Very good morning from me, Paul the Vicar, if you don't know. Great to see you this morning. It'd be great if you could have that passage open, page 994, and what's traditionally been called the parable of the talents, which was a measure of gold, called the parable of the bags of gold in our Bibles. Now let's pray again. Our Father, Jesus said that after 3 days, he would rise again, and he did. And so we pray earnestly, Heavenly Father, that we would not ignore the words of the one who rose and is risen and reigns for his name's sake and for our good. Amen. By the power vested in me. Some people have to say that from time to time. By the power vested in me, I am able to. So one of the powers that I have is that I have the power to marry people. And I can proclaim that they are husband and wife. We've had quite a lot of that through this summer. And I want to start by thinking about all the power that we each have. The situations where we have authority and power to rule. The parts of life where we can rule over things. You might be surprised about how much power you have. You may be saying, I have no power at all. You may be surprised. Even if you're a teenager, you have a considerable amount of power. Think about stuff. Any kind of artwork. The basic materials are there, and you have power over them to create whatever it is you wish to create. You rule those materials for whatever it is you're making. It might be something, it might be some carpentry or something like that. You have power to work out what fuel you are going to use to some extent. None of us have absolute power. You have some power over the fuel you can use and what you can do with your waste. You have power over ordering your house and garden. You rule over those places and things in a particular way. You may feel as a younger person that that's limited to your bedroom. But you do have power and authority, as it were, to rule over your bedroom. That may mean tidying it, of course. Hey. What about if you're at work and you've been given responsibility in a job? Well, you are to rule over the responsibility, the area of work that you have. You have power to rule that. You've been given that power to exercise your rights and to rule. When you do your homework and how you do it is in large extent in your own power. If you're a volunteer, a role has been given to you. You don't have to be paid to be somebody who works, but you do have a role with authority and you rule in that situation. You might have a pet. Pets need tending and training and looking after. You rule over your pet. And that's stuff and work and pets, but there are people as well. If you're a teacher of a class or a one-to-one tutor, you rule over your student. You have authority over your student. If you're a nurse, you have power over your patient. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are also structures in families and households. A husband has power and parents have power. Older siblings are sometimes given authority to rule over younger siblings. Because employers have power as well over employees. Any line manager has to rule in that role. Money, which in a sense is the example, the particular thing that Jesus speaks of in the parable. Money, whatever money you have, you rule over its use. You have power over its use, what it's spent on. Now, you can go to jail if you refuse to spend it in some ways, but there is other things that we do with money which is entirely under our rule and power. And of course, time. Not for all of our time, for most of us, but for much of our time, we have the power over how it will be used. We rule the time that we have. How much screen time? How much helping others? How much homework? How much housework? Now, all that is a large part of what it means to be made in the image of God. God has power over everything. He rules everything. The psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." We've been seeing in the Creed about how he is the creator of all things. He has all power over everything. He rules. And we are an image, a shadow, if you like, of that. A shadow of him. He made us to have real power, rule, and dominion. Now, I'm sure it's already come to your mind that we all know really bad ways, bad uses of power, abuses of power. But power over things is not in itself a bad thing. To rule and to have authority is godlike, and we are made in his image. Now, we get it wrong in at least two ways. The power that we rightly have, the authority that we rightly have, we use badly. Perhaps a gambler with money, or a selfish husband who has no care for his wife, or an unfair boss. That's one way. We have this power rightly, but we use it badly. Or, alternatively, we try to take power for ourselves that is not ours, that's not been given to us. I'm sorry to remind you, children, but parents have a power and authority that you don't in the household. I dare say we spend much of our teenage years trying to work that out, which sometimes looks like kicking against it, but that is the reality. I think this is an example of taking power that's not given to us. Self-medicating against all the medical advice. Or if we were to take and use somebody else's property for ourselves, just steal it and use it. Whenever we're tempted to say, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" Well, it may well be that the one who is telling has the authority to tell. And so we get power wrong in those two ways. The power we rightly have, we use badly. And we try and take power that's not given to us. And those things can happen at the same time. And sometimes the one provokes the other. Because part of our being in the image of God, God has power over all things. Although we have much power vested in us, we're also under the power of others. Now, the power that you have will change. Some children become parents. Employed become employers. Retired people, I think this is true. Retired people have a lot more time to rule over than everybody else. Maybe not. But certainly the amount of time available is different, isn't it? What shall I do with it? Sometimes we've got more money to rule over than at other times. And doctors get seriously ill as well. The power that we have will change from time to time throughout our lives. The parable, Jesus' parable today, is about how to rule over all those things and more, how to rule while Christ is away and we are waiting for him to come back. How to rule while Christ is away, after his resurrection, ascended to the Father, while we're waiting for him to come back, as Jesus has been speaking about right through these chapters. So Jesus tells the parable in right beginning, verse 14. The master entrusts his wealth to his servants. We should be surprised about how much he entrusts. If you read the footnote, a talent is 20 years worth of a day's labor. So I think, I'd forgotten to write down the numbers and I was just trying to do it on my calculator, but I'm not sure. But if the minimum wage is like £13, something like that, 35 hours a week, 52 weeks of the year, 20 years, that's like nearly £500,000, isn't it? Something like that. I can't do it in my head. Somebody will be doing it. But it's not an inconsiderable amount. And he gives 5 of those to one of his servants. So that's like a century's worth of work. 2 lifetimes of work. All that could be earned in that. That's what he gives to one. 40 years worth of work to the other one. 20 years worth of earnings to the other. That's what they have. That's what they've been given. It's what they've been entrusted with. See, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So whatever it is that we find ourselves having, be it a pet, be it money, be it time, being people to manage, whatever it is with children, whatever it is we find ourselves having been given, that has been given to us by Christ. We're given authority over it. He gives them the bags of money, but it is the master's money. It's not ours alone. It has been entrusted to us by Christ. And it's been given, verse 15, according to each according to his ability. What that means is that we have exactly what Christ wants us to have at this point for who we are and what we can cope with. We have exactly what Christ wants us to have while he is away. And while we're waiting for him. Yes, it may change, as we've seen, through different seasons of life. But you have power over exactly what Christ has given you to rule over today. It's exactly what he wants you to exercise authority and power and rule over. It'll be different for all of us. He wants us to remember that it is his wealth that he has entrusted to us. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Whether it is bits of wood, or what we do with our waste, or the work that we're involved in, whether we're paid or volunteering, the people we're responsible for, the money or time that we have. So verse 16, two of them put it to work, and one of them buries it. These three servants. The two who put it to work, they're given the different amounts, but they respond in exactly the same way. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. And what we discover when the master comes back is that the way they have ruled, those two servants with the 5 and the 2, the way they have ruled over what they have been given by the master is all to do with the master. He comes back to settle accounts in verse 19. He comes back to say, what have you done with what I gave you power to rule over? What have you done with it? And we discover by their responses 2 things. One, that everything they did with what they'd been given had been done for the master. The man who had received, verse 20, the man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. He recognizes that what he had was the master's for him to rule. And he's able to bring 5 more with it. There's no suggestion of any kind of, this is for personal gain, or I've trimmed a bit of stuff off the top for myself. He has labored for the master. And similarly, he's done that right from the start. Did you notice that back in verse 16? The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work. It has only and always been about putting to work what the master had given him for the master. The second servant is exactly the same. Because they'd been entrusted with it, it was never theirs. They were waiting for the master to return. And for such a way of living, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. You'll be able to rule many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Come and enter the joy of the master. It's almost like there's this move from being a servant to being a brother in the household of the master. Jesus talks about this pattern of the Christian life. The writer to the Hebrews, Jesus does as well. But the writer to the Hebrews says that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The Bible doesn't play pretend that the life of a servant with all this responsibility is just plain sailing and really easy. No, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. But for the joy set before him, the servant has, from the very first, worked for the master. No telling how hard it may or may not have been. No telling how hard ruling everything for Christ may or may not be. Enter the joy. Come and share your master's joy. Jesus said, and this perhaps could be an overarching statement about his teaching, I am telling you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. Well, the servants, the two first servants, they know the joy of the Lord Jesus complete in them after their labours. But there's a sting in the tail, of course, like so many of Jesus' parables. We meet the third servant. Here is the person who says that he knows the master, but does nothing for the master. The person who says he knows the master, but does nothing for the master. He just buries it. And then when the master comes back, he digs it up. All that the master had entrusted to him, all the power that he had given him to rule over something, never used, never lifted a finger, never did anything for his master. He says he knows the master. Verse 24. I knew you. I know you, he says. So who is this person in the parable? Is it the kind of genuine Christian who knows the Lord Jesus? Just darn lazy? Never does anything? Kind of a passenger? They sort of get into the master's household by the skin of their teeth, perhaps. After all, the master had entrusted him with a lot. Hundreds of thousands of pounds. He has a bag of gold from the master. Will he enter into the joy? No. Verse 30. Throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus doesn't always say what we'd like him to say. This servant's done nothing with it because whatever he says, he doesn't know the master. Nobody who's read the first part of the parable thinks that verse 24 is true. You're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. So I was afraid and did nothing with it. Nobody believes that verse 24 is true of the master. If we've read the parable, how much he entrusted to his people. And how much more he rewarded them, bringing them into his house to share in the eternal joy of the master. And so the master exposes this servant who says he knows. He says he knows the master, but does nothing for the master. He exposes him and says, well, if you really thought that, you could basically have done nothing. You could have just taken it to the bank and deposited it, and it would have gained some interest. Obviously not a current account these days, but could have gained some interest. That's not a big ask, is it? And that's what exposes that this servant does not know the master, and does not want to do anything for the master. You could have ruled what I gave you to rule, Jesus says. A bit, at least. But this third servant, his life didn't change a bit. That Jesus had come, that Jesus had given him things to rule over, and that Jesus was coming back. This servant's life was entirely unaffected by any of the actions, the reality of the master. Simply a life lived with complete disregard for the master. This is not the genuine believer who's lazy. We might come to that. But it's not him. This is the one who lives life as though the master's not there. Because every person on this earth has been, what they have, has been entrusted to them by God, whether they're a Christian or not. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. But Jesus' warning is to those who might live with complete disregard for the master. So how will you rule what Christ has entrusted to you while he is away and we are waiting for him to return? All that we have comes from him, and we're to live out therefore everything for him. See, the difference between the true believer in Jesus and the unbeliever in Jesus, the one who is shut out, the one who is, you know, there's lots of doors closing in Matthew's gospel, and the foolish virgins were shut out, and Jesus earlier in the Sermon on the Mount said, but didn't we, people said, didn't we prophesy in your name? And Jesus says, I never knew you. And they're shut out. The difference between the true believer in Jesus and the unbeliever in Jesus is not whether we have been given power to rule over something. We all have that because we're made in the image of God. But it's whether we rule over what we have for the master. For the master who we know is generous. For the master whom we're waiting to return. Do you need at once to start living for Christ, the master? Perhaps you do. Perhaps you've been saying you know him, but you're not doing anything for him in any arena of life. Perhaps like that third servant, saying that you know Christ does not distinguish you at all in the way that you live from anybody else in the world. Or perhaps as we've been working through this, we've begun to realize that there are parts of our life where we need to work more for Christ than we currently are. Most of us will have, for that long list of things that we thought about at the beginning, we'll have parts of life where Christ is absent. And we order those parts of our life in disregard to him. Maybe it's relationships in the home where we need to think about what does it mean to live more for my master who is coming back in the responsibilities and authority that I have in this household? Maybe about how you view school and your studies and your work. To what extent are you consciously aware that Christ has put you where he has put you so that you can rule the things that you can rule for him, to learn for him, to encourage friends for him? We think about our money and our time. If people look at us, do they see us living for the Master? Ruling where we can rule for him while we wait for him. In every aspect of life. For whatever it is we have, all things come from him. For your encouragement, this is worth it. Take the bag of gold from him, verse 28, and give it to one who has 10 bags. One who has worked for the Master. For whoever has will be given more. And you will have an abundance. Let's pray together. They themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Our Father, we rejoice that we live after the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, the one who saves us. For all the times that we use the power that we have badly, for all the times we try to take power that you have given to others and take it to ourselves. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus has died for all our sins and is risen triumphant. And so we pray that while we wait for him, we may serve him wholeheartedly in every arena of life. And we ask in his name. Amen.